Happy Lord's Day to you all. Good to have you with us today. You turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I've always loved that Thomas song. We're going to talk about covenant today, and Thomas is struggling with his needs for his Lord and not comprehending that his Lord had to die in order for there to be a covenant that would fulfill his needs. That's what I'd like to get at today, is God's covenant meeting the needs of his people. Genesis 2, and then we'll be some in Deuteronomy 8 as well. This isn't a picture of the youth forum that our youth are at, but it kind of has the same feel, right? You got some teens here playing a game, fellowship. And I look at a student like this, whether it's a boy or a girl, and I wonder, what are their deep needs? What are their longings, right? Do they have a place where they belong, where people accept them? Have they been given productive work to do? Does he have a sense of what his purpose is and what his gifts are and where he can work? It seems like he is engaging in some friendship here, but does he have friends? Does he have relationships? Thank you, sir. Does he have relationships that are preparing him, perhaps, one day for a family relationship? Is he understanding from these early interactions, how are you supposed to treat women and how are you supposed to treat men and friends and those kind of things? Genesis chapter 1 Moses introduces to us God. And the Hebrew word is Elohim, which just means creator, a sufficient creator. And the thing about chapter 1 and God and Elohim is that there's not yet the aspect of covenant. This is God who needs nothing. The first thing Moses wants us to know about God is that he needs nothing and he creates everything, which should leave you, you know, gripping something. All I have is a lectern to grip, thinking, well, what's he going to do about me if he doesn't need me? Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And it's really sad in the scholarly world how the change from God to Lord God has become this means for attacking the scriptures, when I really think what Moses is introducing us to is not just the sufficient God, but the God who offers covenant, the God who offers relationship, because that's what Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, that's the God of the covenant. Moses says, who should I tell sent me? And God says, I am who I am. This is the covenant God. All the generations are made in God's image. We're all made in God's image. Whatever your background, whoever your parents are, whether you're a man or a woman, we are all made in the image of God. And that means partially in the deep shadow of God. And if you think about a shadow, can I create a shadow up here? I can't. There's no shadow without a substance. There's no man without the substance of God. All shadows demand some kind of substance. And I think that explains why we have these longings inside of us for place to belong and for purposeful work to do and for relationship. None of it is satisfied by what we do on this earth. And it's those longings that call us to God. And he reaches down, not like a genie with three magic wishes that make you happy, but with covenant. He gives all, and we give all. But I like this story in chapter 2 because it shows that the meeting of shadow and substance before there was covenant, the seeds of covenant, the meeting of man and God, sometimes God meets Adam's need before Adam feels that need. He wakes up and he's like, oh, I need a place. Oh, I'm in a garden. How wonderful is that? Sometimes, though, God takes a moment and lets Adam feel his feelings. He lets Adam feel his longings. We'll get into that. Let's look first at Adam's longing for a place. This is what some people believe the hanging gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar would have made. It was often that kings they'd have their palace and their kingdom, and they would make this special elaborate garden that showed off their wealth and their dominion, and it was a place they could escape to, and it was beautiful and it was rich. Genesis 2, verse 7. Follow with me there, please, in your Bibles. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God placed a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you have a description of of a river that splits into four rivers that comes out of Eden. And we find out that there's gold, and there's good gold associated with this place. And there's water, and there's vegetation. God's little garden where he places Adam. But God's garden is greater than Nebuchadnezzar's because why? Because God had bigger plants and more gold? Is that the statement? No, it's because God was there and he walked with man in the cool of the day. You want a house, right? But you want it to be more than a house. You want it to be a home. We strive after money, and even in our best moments, we want more than just the paper or that digital image on our computer, right, on our bank accounts. We want property, or we want to be in a position, but you know what I mean. We want something more than just that title. The garden is special because God is supposed to be there. We seek after these things, but we want to fill it with more than just that object. We're shadows in search of a substance. We want to fill this space that God has given us with things, noble things like love and forgiveness and compassion. Psalm 103, verse 11. I brought this up last week about God revealing things to Moses. Psalm 103, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, right? Chapter 1, we learn that God has made the heavens and the earth. And what is David filling the heavens? Not David filling it, but poetically, what is he fitting within that space? So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And that steadfast love is echoes of covenant love. It's God's love. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So David says, we want to fill this earth with more than stuff. We want to fill it with love and with forgiveness and with compassion. And then he says in verse 14, for God knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Which really puts us low, right? We're dust. All of us together are nothing. We're dust. Except God has put within all of us this desire for something greater than that. All man is dust, longing to fill that space and to fill that place with the things of God. Now, not everyone calls love a thing of God, and I guess that's a different subject, right? Like the world, most of the world says that they strive for love too, and we're both striving for some kind of love. It's just within Christianity, we say that, well, that's a thing of God. And so we share a common longing to fill this earth with more than things. But we know that God is reaching down with covenant to meet that need for a place to belong, for a place to matter and to be accepted. What else does Adam long for? What other need does he have? We're one day away from Monday, which means for most of us, right? Back to work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work the garden and to keep it. Work is not a product of the fall. From the beginning, we see God working, right? From the beginning, he's ordering things and he's caring for things and he's giving them names and he's developing them and he's caring for them. Man is to share in that, in having dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Man is given this place, and God says, here, I'm gonna give you a place to belong, and I'm going to give you work to do. I'm going to give you a purpose, and you're going to be adequate for that purpose. And from the ground that you have dominion over, what does Adam receive in return? Right? He receives sustenance. There's this relationship between what you put in is what you get out. Pampered leisure was never God's intention for man, or especially for his people. You ever heard of a kidult? In Germany, they call it Nesthockers. France, it's in butchered French, I guess, mamons. I don't know what that is. I hope I'm saying words that are okay to say. In Japan, Frieders. Everybody knows a few kidults. Full grown, and yet dressing and talking and partying like they were, you know, didn't have any responsibilities. Hopping from job to job, from date to date, having fun but going nowhere. Legally, they were adults, but they're just not getting through the doorway to adulthood. One of the best things, right, for this thing we've created called boredom is go do a chore, right? Go find somebody to serve. Go find a book to read, right? Put something in if you expect to get something out. Work. Real work. And Adam, you know, Adam wasn't just there, like I said, getting things from God, this genie figure. Part of the covenant involves working, involves putting in and getting something back in return. Needs are met in the substance of God, right? In seeking God, as the shadow meets with the substance, as Adam is obedient, as he follows his needs and he meets those needs in God, he is esteemed. But there's also another option. Did you notice what God dropped in there in chapter 2, verse 9? There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then over in, 16 and 17? What does God command? You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And really what that is a chance for Adam to choose. Do you want to have your needs met in God, or do you want to try and seek substance independent from God? And the option is there. It's just that if a shadow seeks another shadow for sustenance, what is that shadow going to find? God has given Adam a place to belong. He has given him the directive to work and to cultivate and to have dominion. Thus far, God has met Adam's needs before Adam really knew he needed them. But now we're going to look at Adam hungering a little bit. Oh, I have that book up there because I got this from that book. I should give credit there. Like, why is that big red sign there? Verse 18, then the Lord God said, now this, just like, well, as you're reading chapter 1, it says God, and then you read Lord God, it gets the reader's attention. What comes up here in verse 18 should get the reader's attention. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. And how is that different? It's the first time anything not good has been mentioned. It is not good, and I'm not implying evil. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, a helpmeet, an indispensable companion for him. And so we know what happens next. As a part of Adam's dominion over the earth, he's giving names to the animals. And yet he still has this unfulfilled need. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for man, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I don't know if it was loneliness, so don't hold me to that. But Adam feels his hunger. God has said, hey, something's not good. And Adam has realized, well, I haven't satisfied that yet. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1. Again, another writing of Moses. And this is looking forward to when the whole covenant has been offered. Except, of course, when you get to the New Testament, right? And the New Covenant comes along. But for now, chapter 8, Deuteronomy, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. There's that living and multiplying. To go in and possess the land, to have a place that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you in these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. Sometimes God lets his people hunger, not because he's not faithful and not because God's not aware, but because Adam needed a moment where he had to make a choice. Am I going to let God put me to sleep and pull a woman out of my side, which he didn't know was going to happen? Or am I going to go to this tree and seek some knowledge independent from God? In our hunger, our hearts are tested. In our hunger, we have the choice to seek shadow or substance. Boy, Adam must have been glad that he made the right choice. Eve was given to him, and she's described as an indispensable companion. The first woman who would become the first wife, who would become the first mother, an indispensable companion. That's what helpmeet means. And if that's not enough, let's turn to Psalms 33, verse 20. We're going to hit three psalms here in succession. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. David is writing and he's saying, God is my help. He's saying, God, that's the same word. God is my indispensable companion. My soul waits for the Lord. He is my help. He is my shield. And so in a way, Eve becomes for Adam a shield and a help, indispensable, not below him, not above him, but someone he can't do without. Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Same idea again. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. And so Adam goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he opens his eyes, and his help comes from the Lord, and it's coming over the mountain, and what is it in the form of? It's not in the form of some spiritual angel, but this angel given to him who is woman, who is his indispensable companion. It wasn't good for him to be alone. It wasn't good for him to rule and to have dominion and to have a place and to cultivate land, except that Eve would be by his side. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, the man says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Another translation says, "Finally, one like me." And then I add this on the end. "Finally, one like me with whom Adam can be naked and unashamed, can be fully known and fully accepted." The garden isn't the garden without God, and Adam's work is not meant to be done without someone with whom he can be unashamed, he can be known, and he can be accepted. But he didn't get there except that he hungered. And so we've seen this idea, this early idea of covenant, that God reaches out to meet man's needs. But it's a dynamic process. God hears our needs and he anticipates our needs. And he gives fully, and yet he also expects for us to give fully in return. Did you catch what Moses did there in verse 24? I mean, Adam didn't have parents, right? And so it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." What's Moses doing? Moses is reflecting from his day, and he's teaching his people, and he's reflecting back on the establishment of the family. That God meets needs, and Moses is using this to teach his people, even as they wander in the wilderness, that God is trying to meet your needs if you would but be faithful to his covenant. And that's amazing to me, because Moses... how many years did Moses live without a family? You remember how old he was before he found his wife? 40 years. Man, I could hardly wait 20. How long before Moses found fulfilling work, doing God's purpose, leading his people? Do you remember how old he was when he led them out of Egypt? What was he, 80? Is that the right number? 80 years. Lauren, you're almost there, okay? 80 years before he found fulfilling work. Boy, it would have been a shame at 79 if Moses had said, "I've gone long enough without having my needs fulfilled." And then, almost tragically, did Moses ever find a place where he belonged? He got that glimpse of the promised land, that place where he was supposed to belong, and he died with an unfulfilled desire. And so it's really astounding to me how our needs and God reaching out to us through covenant and us sometimes getting what we need and sometimes having to hunger, how that reveals our heart, how that tests our heart to see, are we really going to follow God? And the great blessing of today is that the church is the place where covenant reaches down and meets us as shadow. The church is the place where we live in the shadow of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And it is within this covenant where longings are heard, where our needs are supposed to be really heard and understood. And then truth is supposed to be imparted. Right? Moses longed for a fulfilling relationship, and he reflects back here and he says, He says it's from God, and it's a man and it's a woman, and that's the establishment of the family, and that is truth that he must accept and that we must accept. So I want to leave you with two applications, two questions. How is God fulfilling your needs? And I understand this isn't an exhaustive list of needs, but in these areas, how is God fulfilling those? And how might he be allowing you to hunger? That's a question for you. Question that we might ask or we might perceive in someone else. Are we taking the time to hear and connect with the fellow needs of our fellow man? We may not, us in the world may not agree on God, but if we are all dust, we all have the same basic needs. And the only way really that they're going to care what we have to say is if we're willing to meet them in that need and to hear them. God bless us as we seek this God. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you're a shadow wandering and you need to find your substance and your God, then we're here to help with that. Let's all stand and sing together the song that Steve has selected for us. 400.